Thank you for joining us today for the preaching ministry of Pastor Johnny Hunt, the pastor of First Baptist Church Woodstock. First Baptist Woodstock is a dynamic ministry based in Woodstock, Georgia. For more information, please visit us on our website at www.fbcw.org. Now, Pastor Johnny with today's sermon.
Psalms 126, God put a message in my heart 32 years ago, and I don't think I've really carried any messages that long. I used to say that every 5 years I would preach the message that I'm preaching now, and then I begin to write other messages from this same text. But I want to go back as much as I possibly can to what was placed in my heart 32 years ago as I started pastoring a small rural church in Gaffney, South Carolina. Psalms 126. Stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're just about filled to capacity today. A few empty seats on the side and scattered throughout, but God has been good. Next service will be full. We have a service that runs about 500. It's meeting right now, called the 180 service, and they're watching simulcast. God bless you for paying attention next door. And then a Spanish service that'll start at 11 o'clock in a few minutes. It'll average about 350 of the Hispanic community. And so God indeed has blessed this work. We got a text message a moment ago and said, tell Pastor, we're on the border of Iran. We just baptized 3 new converts and we're excited. It's amazing. God is doing so much around the world with this ministry. What is happening on this campus is the Greek word, smidget, of what God is doing around the world. Psalms 126. You didn't know it was a Greek word, did you? It's not. All right. Some of you thought we know the language. The Bible says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who goeth continually forth weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Honor thy word, my Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The theme today is the life is here. The sermon through the 32 years has been entitled The Blessing of Being Saved. One of our dear brothers went online this week, read it, just the title, and called and said, it really is a blessing to be saved. The key words in this passage are tears and weeping. These words are never more freshly on my mind than when I first asked Christ into my life as Lord and Savior. It seemed that I'd experienced the same emotion as the Jews in Psalm 126. It's referred to as a psalm of descent. You may say, why a psalm of descent? The children of Israel had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. God had miraculously, I mean momentarily, supernaturally released them from Babylonian captivity. When he released them, they made their way out of the south back to the city of Zion, the land of God, to the city, the holy city of Jerusalem. Psalm 126 would have been sung to the Lord as they made their way back to Israel. Listen to the words they would have sung. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the nations or the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Songs have been written about this psalm. The Psalms was the Jewish hymn book. They were singing it to the Lord. Someone said that the Bible is our hymn book. It's all about him. And it is, from Genesis to Revelations. All 66 books are about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his plan of redemption, paying the price for our sins. He paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. When I read this psalm 32 years ago, I remember thinking to myself, this psalm seems to also be a spiritual typology. What God did for the Israelites, God does for every person who comes to Christ. And so I begin to look at the elements of surprise, the elements of gladness that God had placed in the heart of the Israelites, and I begin to think he does the same thing in the life of someone who is converted to him. When these Israelites were released from captivity, I'm going to show you in a moment that the Bible records in history in Jeremiah 24 through Jeremiah 29 that God released them a remnant of, at a time, which means they did not all experience the release at the same time. But here's one thing that I know. When someone has been held captive and they've been set free, once they begin to enjoy their freedom, they wish to God that everyone they knew could experience freedom. For instance, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, as a 20-year-old young man back in 1973, and for our guests that are trying to do the math, I'm 56, lay it to rest. Get over it. Get a life. But anyway, with that being said, Christ changed my life. Not long after I became a Christian, I began to think, I want everybody to become a Christian. I want mom and dad to know Christ. I want Freddie, Mary, Barbara, Norman, Buddy. I want my whole family to know Christ. I want Donald, Rex, Aberdeen. I mean, the list went on and on. I want my friends to know Christ. I wanted the ones who managed to pull hall that I managed to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I just began to share that burden. Well, in this text, the same thing. Follow suit. You want people. Matter of fact, I'm concerned about the church today. In the context that people claim to know Christ, they come into God's family and they forget those that have still not been set free. The Bible says that if you come to know freedom and you see others in danger, he said, blow a trumpet to warn them of impending judgment so they may also escape the wrath to come. He said, if you blow the trumpet and they listen to you, you have saved a soul. Wait now, stay with me. But if you do not give them warning, their blood, are y'all watching, will be upon our hands. And so there's a lot of people are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and the blood of lost souls will be upon your hands because we never took it upon ourselves to obey Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33. So in this passage, this person takes to heart the blessing of being saved. So with that being said, let me just make a few observations about this sermon. Let me talk to you, first of all, in verses 1 and 2 in the text, about the blessing of being saved experienced. The Apostle Paul, when he gave us the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he didn't give it to us, Jesus did, but when he was giving it to the church at Corinth, when he gave us the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, he made statements like this: I declare unto you that which I first received myself. How many of you know that you can't declare what you haven't received? It's been said that you can teach what you know, but you can only reproduce who you are. And so in this text, the psalmist has received of God. Now he stands to declare. And so he tells them that he has experienced a release that has been anything but commonplace. Listen to what he says. He says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, or the King James says, when the Lord turned again the captive of Zion, we were like those that dream. Why would he refer to something so wonderful as being set free as a dream? Because if you were in bondage for 70 years, and undoubtedly hope could have been gone. I mean, how long can you hold on hoping that one day you'll be free? And then finally, when you are free, It seems too good to be true, so you say it seems as though it were a dream. Would you not agree? Listen carefully to this story. If the Bible is true, and I believe with all of my heart and bet my life that it is, and many have died, 11 of the 12 disciples died because they knew the gospel was true. They saw Christ, touched him, fellowship with him, watched him die, and saw him after he was alive. They believe it was real. And so what do you mean it was a real salvation? It means that there was a time in your life when you knew that you were a sinner and your sin separated you from knowing God. That the Bible teaches that no one is good enough to go to heaven in their own goodness. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus Christ, when the wrath of God was poured out from heaven against him on the cross, he was receiving the just punishment that I deserved. The wrath that he received was intended for me. The African American many years ago that penned that old song, "Were you there when they crucified the Lord?" That was a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious if you'll ponder it. You were not there 2,000 years ago, literally in the sense that you were there physically. You weren't alive then. But the sins that you would commit that would need atonement, somebody to pay a debt, a price for those sins, you were there. I was there. And anyone that will ever live in Adam's race was there. And yet Christ paid that penalty so we could be saved. And then there comes a time in your life, a time when you ask Christ to forgive you, to step out of heaven, to step into your heart, where he comes and brings his nature into your life. He brings his provisions into your life. He forgives you. He gives you a clean slate. He used a terminology in John chapter 3. You're born again. Life starts afresh and anew because of what Christ did on the cross. If God can do that, and that means that you could actually go to church, listen carefully to this, and I'm being just as candid as I possibly can be, that on the way to church, had you died in a car accident, you would have gone to hell because you were separated from God and it was your sins that separated you. But you went to church and you heard the gospel, and the gospel being that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day, hell could not hold him, death could not hold him, the grave could not hold him. He rose victorious from the grave, and he's alive today. And now I've come to receive him as my personal Lord and Savior, and now my life's changed. That would be like going home saying, an hour ago I was on my way to hell, and now I'm totally forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. To say that is almost like a dream, but it's real. It is so real that a songwriter came a few years later and wrote these words. Listen to this old song. "Oh, how well do I remember how I doubted day by day." Have you ever doubted whether you'd go to heaven when you die? "For I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. When the Spirit tried to tell me, I would not the truth receive. I endeavored to be happy and to make myself believe. So I prayed to God in earnest and not caring what folks said. I was hungry for the blessing. My poor soul, it must be fed. When at last by faith I touched him, and like sparks from smitten steel, just so quick salvation reached me. Oh, bless God, I know it's real." The course says, "It's real, it's real. Oh, I know it's real. Praise God, the doubts are settled. I know it's real." I wonder how many hundreds in this room, thousands watching by internet around the world, have never settled the doubts. And what you would give to be able to say, "It's real, it's real. Oh, praise God, I know it's real. All the doubts have been settled, and I know it's real." I didn't go to church as a child. None of us did. I didn't own a Bible. Dad checked out when I was 7. I've got a sister and brother over there that can check this off. Confirm, confirm, confirm. And we lived in a project in Wilmington, North Carolina. No church as a kid. And so then at the age of 18, Janet had been 17 days. We fell in love. And someone may say, "Can you do that yet, young?" Well, 38 years later, I think you can. And the bottom line is, we got married. Was the marriage on the rocks, to say the least? And then her grandmother started inviting us to church. So periodically, we'd go down to Myrtle Grove Presbyterian. What do you mean by periodic? Christmas Eve, Easter. Did you hear about that family that went to church and they said, I'm going to quit going to that church. Find me another one. Said, why? Said, they sing the same songs every time I go. They were there every Easter. We were that tight. And then I had a carpenter named N.W. Pridgeon. He's with the Lord now. His wife Edna's with the Lord. And he would always say, Johnny, I wish you'd go to church with me. And he was persistent. Again, he was part of that 96% rule. And even what they say today, 67%, that if somebody invited them, if you'd invite that neighbor, invite that family member, that friend, give those seeds to someone, ask them to come with you, that he would. So Janet and I went to Longleaf Baptist Church on 317 Shipyard Boulevard across from WCT Channel 6 Television. And I'd not been one to go to church. I had a suit that I'd bought to go to a party, the only one I'd ever owned. We sat near the back, didn't own a Bible, listened to the message. My wife said, that's good, let's start visiting around. I didn't know what it meant by visiting around. Now that I'm a pastor, I know what visiting around means. And I said, and I was a very timid and shy person back then. And so I remember saying, no, I don't want to go anywhere else. And the reason is I was too shy to go anywhere else. I said, if we're going to go, we're going to go back here. We went for probably four Sunday mornings. I didn't know the terminologies to use then, but during the preaching, I would listen, but I'm not so sure that I was moved that much, but God was using it. But when they would say, we're going to stand in a moment, as we're going to do in a moment, and we're going to sing an invitation hymn, I couldn't explain this, but when we would start to sing songs like, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And I would sit there and would get emotional. Now, I was in the pool room. My daddy used to whip us, and if he'd say, if you don't quit crying, I'm going to whip you harder. I'd learned to take pain without tears. And so now here I am, hanging out at the pool room, thinking I'm a tough guy. What in the world am I doing crying? Felt like other people in the sanctuary were probably watching me with tears, and I thought it made me feel like less than a man. Little did I know, people all around me, they were not watching me making fun of me. They were watching me and praying for me. One day, a lady beside me even said, would you like to go forward and be saved? Nobody had ever personally asked me that. I wanted to say yes, but I was too timid and shy. I didn't know what they'd ask me if I went forward. I didn't know if maybe if you went forward, you'd never come back again. Question is, they went forward and they took them out. Where'd they take them? And so I sat there. And then the preacher did something at the close of the service. The preacher said, the service, the church was running about 300 people. And the pastor said, there's a young man here, and it is obvious that he's under conviction. Let's pray as a church before we dismiss that God would compel that young man to come back tonight and give his life to Jesus Christ. I was that young man. By the way, you may say, how do you know? Someone said, oh, God had your number. No, God doesn't have your number. Ladies and gentlemen, God knows your name. And so instead of racing my car that afternoon at Holly Ridge Drag Strip, I shocked my wife and I said, I want us to go back to church tonight. I'd never been to a Sunday night service. She said, why do you want to go back? I said, because I'm that young preacher or that young man, little I know I was going to be a preacher, that the pastor, Emmy Gibson, was talking about. She thought I was offended because the preacher had kind of called out that there was someone there. I said, oh, no, no, no. I said, what he was saying is true. And here's what I said. I was spending, listen to this, a couple to three nights a week. If you wanted to find me when I was 20 years old, you'd have to go to the Red Fox Saloon or you'd have to go to Sunset Park Pool Room. I gambled and hustled on the pool table on a regular basis, played pretty good, played in straight pool tournaments, and was a good pool player in those early days. And then the bottom line was I'd go to the Red Fox Saloon. And then you'd find me on Friday night and Saturday night at the Last Chance on Carolina Beach, down there drinking and doing my own thing. I even made a pact with Janet when we got married. I said, I'm going to get married, but I'm not going to forsake my friends, so don't give me a hard time when I go out. And I weren't one like you Baptists are where you just say you drink in moderation. We drank to get drunk. That's just the bottom line. It was kind of like we even bragged about it. We say, I'm going out this weekend, going to get wasted. We're going to go get plastered. And here's the thing. I was flirting with death. My sister Mary will tell you that when I was 16 years old, I borrowed her brand new Toyota. I had Rex Clark, another Lumbee Indian, in the car with me. Both of us had been drinking fire water. We were going down the road. This is terrible. And had gotten into a scuffle, and some guys had teamed up on me at the Miljo drive-in. So I went back to my apartment in Riverside Apartments, put a shotgun in the back seat, and I said, I'm just going to keep it fair. Between that shotgun and that fire water, only God knows what could have happened if I'd have gone back to the drive-in. But on the way back to the drive-in, I couldn't get there fast enough. I was driving Mary's car too fast, ran off to the side of the road, jerked the wheel back. Last thing I remember, I woke up in jail. They say I went to jail by way of the hospital. They got me for driving under the influence. The car was mutilated. I remember going to see the car on crutches. And I can remember boasting as a 20-year-old, gonna take more than this old car, kill a man like me. I was boasting, and little did I know that the only reason I was still alive is God was having mercy on me. Does this congregation realize that instead of being a Christian and being a preacher, do you know I would have been in hell had I died that night? And some of you are thinking, why are you reminding your sister that you tore her Toyota up? Because I bought her a new Toyota a few years ago. And so I've settled the debt. I've paid the debt. I've been set free. This is how it feels to be free. She's applauding. And so I said, I'm going back to church tonight. So I said in church, and I know it's hard for you to believe, but my wife can tell you I got shy. This week I did the inauguration address to install a president in a Baptist college. I don't feel comfortable in those settings. I don't feel presidential. And when I was sitting there, I started getting nervous. My old shyness came back. When I stood up, I wish I had a video to show you. The guys that were with me probably didn't pick up on this. Wes, when I stood to do the inauguration address for Emir Kanter at Truett McConnell College this week, I couldn't say anything when I stood up. The shyness kicked back in, and I needed a touch of God. And then finally I got to going. And once I get to going, it's hard to shut me up, and you keep your amens to yourself. And so I went to church that night, and where we normally sit in the back, I sat down near the front, Richard, probably close to where you're sitting. And the reason I sat there is because I came to church for one purpose, to meet God. I wanted to meet God. And here's what I said, Janet. I can't change my life. If Jesus Christ can, he's welcome to it. But if he doesn't, don't give me a hard time if I want to go back to the Red Fox Saloon tomorrow night. I knew that I needed life changed, that turning over a leaf on January the 1st could not change your life. And so I went to church, and let me tell you what happened. I went in order to say, when the invitation's given, I'm going forward, and I'm going to give my life publicly, unashamedly to Jesus Christ. But as the service went on, I got nervous. I got thinking, I don't know if I can do this. So I started backing out. We call it crawfishing. I started crawfishing, and then I looked over. I came up with an ingenious idea. I said, Janet, when the invitation's given, go forward and tell Mr. Gibson, I want to be saved. I was trying to get Janet to make the decision for me. How many of you know that no one can make the decision for you? No one. And so after a few minutes, I got up the nerve. And I went down, and I really do remember, it's indelibly written in my heart and mind, and I've told the story for so many years that I'll never forget what I said. I said, Mr. Gibson, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. He asked me some questions. He said, Johnny, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? I said, yes, sir, I do. Matter of fact, when I had a bottle of liquor in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and taking God's name in vain on my lips and trying to win somebody's money on the pool table, if you'd have asked me at the pool room, do you believe Christ died on the cross, I'd have said yes. So you need to know that hell will be full of people that believe stuff about the gospel that never had a personal encounter with the Jesus who died on the cross and gave us the gospel. Please know that. It's not what you know that will keep you out of hell. It's not what you know that will take you to heaven. It's what you do with what you know about God's Son that will keep you out of hell and take you to heaven. See, you can miss heaven. You can miss heaven by 14 inches. You can know everything about God in your head and never have received God's Son, Christ, salvation in your heart. And so that night, I talked with the pastor and I made my commitment to Jesus Christ. I looked around, and it was a Sunday night, and it was snowing outside just lightly, so I don't know how many people was at church, because I want a preacher, then it didn't matter how many came. You didn't catch that. But the next person down the aisle was my wife. My wife had trusted Christ as a teenage girl, but had not been living for Jesus. Her mom and dad were not saved. Her grandmother knew the Lord, and her grandmother had taken her to a crusade, and there she came to meet Christ. And you know the truth is, if Janet had been full of Jesus and walking with the Lord at that time, the last thing she would have done is dated me. So if I've ever been kind of excited for a person not to be what they ought to be for a little while, I'm kind of grateful Janet waited to that night to get right. If you don't understand that, don't, okay? But I gave my life to Christ. They said to me, now, Johnny, now that you've been saved, you need to identify with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection by confessing your faith publicly, and you do that in baptism. I said, fine. I mean, I didn't argue, no pushback, because Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Jesus said of religious leaders that had lips that testified but hearts that were far from him, he said this. He said, they say and they do not. I don't want it on my record that I'm a Christian, professing Christian, is always saying but not doing. So when they said, you need to be baptized, Janet and I were baptized together the next Sunday night at Longleaf Baptist Church. Did you know this is an interesting truth? Did you know 7 years after I was baptized, guess what? I'd since God called me to preach, I'd gone to college and seminary, and I was back to serve. In 1981, as the pastor of Longleaf Baptist Church. Pastor Johnny, what happened that night? Jesus Christ changed my want-tos. How about the Red Fox Saloon? I can't explain it, but God changed my want-tos. I was preaching this week, teaching 60 pastors in Lenore City, Tennessee on Wednesday. The pastor is Jeremy Roberts of the church we were in. He invited this very tall, curly-headed young guy to come in our meeting. And he said, Pastor Johnny, before you begin, and I forgot this young man's name. He said, stand up for just a moment. He stood up and said, tell everybody what happened. He said, and he kind of told a story like mine. He said, man, I was hanging out at the bars and getting drunk, doing my own thing, and my marriage was in trouble. And Jeremy came by, and some other friends invited me to church, and I came, and several weeks ago, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And then he said stuff like this, man, I've quit drinking. Man, I tell you, God's cleaned up my act. He said, I don't even want to do that stuff anymore. Why do you not want to do it anymore? Listen to me carefully. When Jesus Christ comes to live inside of you, Jesus Christ changes your want-tos. He literally changes your life. Any man in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. It was real. But now listen to this. Let me quickly conclude this message. Are you through the message? I won't be through when I get to heaven, all right? Just write it down. But listen to this. It's not just real, it's recognizable. God forbid that my wife would ever be overheard saying, I live with Johnny and I'm not sure he's a Christian. But as a minister of the gospel, I've heard that thousands of times. I've heard wives say, I question whether my husband's saved. I've heard husbands say, I question whether my wife's saved. I've heard many parents say, I don't know if my kids know the Lord. If the way they live is any evidence that they really know Jesus, there's a good chance they've never met him. Listen to this text. This is a very strong text. Verse 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the nations, and the Greek word there says the heathen, those who do not acknowledge God as their own personal Lord. They said, the Lord's done great things for them. Now, do you understand what that text says? That's one of the most powerful confirmations in the world. People that don't know God looked at people that had come to know God and said, they are really different. You know what the missing element in the Church of Jesus Christ is in the 21st century? Those of us that know him don't look enough different from those that don't in order to allow those that don't to be able to acknowledge that those that do really do. Don't ask me to say that again. But did you catch that? Did you catch what I just said? That those that don't know Christ would be able to say, now that's a Christian, if I've ever seen one. So the Bible says the heathen even said. So here's what you need to know this morning. You need to know not only that you have a real relationship with God, but you need to know that it is a recognizable relationship with God, that even the unconverted can say, that's an interesting story. You have really shown major life change. And let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian and nobody notices it, and you never feel impressed to talk about it, can I ask one question in one word? Why? I've had people talking to me all week, Chip, about the weather. People, I'm sure they never talked to you, Senator, about politics. Governor, nobody wants to talk politics with you, do you? I mean, what you think about what's going on in the White House? Would you not agree that we all talk about what's important to us? By the way, have I showed you the pictures of my four grandchildren lately? Have I told you how much they adore me? Did you know that I trained Katie? Katie's my oldest. She's 10 years old. You didn't know this. I need to make sure you know this because it's important to me. Did you know that rumors started that I was traveling so much that Katie wouldn't know who I was? And they were living down the street from me when she was born 10 years ago. Did you know that I would go by her house two or three mornings a week, get her out of bed, wake the family up on my way to the office to feed her, and I would look at her while I was feeding her, and she was only like 7 days old, and I'd say, "Say Papa. Say Papa." And I said that for a long time. And guess what's the first word she ever spoke? I want to make sure you know this. This is important. Guess what's the first word Katie ever spoke? Tell me. God bless you. I also trained her to do something. When she got old enough to understand my language, I said to her, "Don't ever approach me. Don't ever be found in my presence without looking up with puckered lips." So if you'll go to the next service, she'll be sitting on the front row waiting for me. When I walk in, she'll be sitting with little girls because she's a Pied Piper. They followed her there. And when I walk in, I will look down and she'll be going. I'll reach down and give her a kiss. Now, why did you tell me that? Because they're important to me. But why did you tell us, first of all, about Jesus? Because he's important to me. And one day when you draw your last breath, how much money you have won't matter. How many children you have won't matter. Where you work won't matter. How many hours you work. How many degrees you hold. What offices you serve. How many people I preach to won't matter. What will matter is how many are going with me to heaven. Hey, can I give you a one-liner that you can take home with you? Here it is. Eternity is far, far too long to be wrong. Can you think of anything that would be more disheartening, more of a tragedy, than for somebody to go to hell and in hell say, "What in the world am I doing here? Where did I miss it?" And then they would have to think, I thought I was getting here because of my good works. Didn't my infant baptism seal this? Absolutely not. Infant baptism is not even a biblical deal. It's a tradition brought to us out of a religious system. You're baptized after you become a believer. That's when you identify with Christ. It's your decision. Your mom and dad can't make your decision. You laughed a moment ago when I told you that I asked Janet to go make my decision. Why do you laugh at Janet making a 20-year-old's decision if you think a child is sealed because a mom and dad made their decision? Come on, give me a break. Let's play with the same cards. The only thing that gives you the assurance that you're going to heaven is where the Bible says, "Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is not a good way. He's not even the best way. He's the only way to God based on the Bible, the Word of God. Do you know him? Has all the doubts been settled? Can you say, "I'll tell you one thing, Pastor Johnny. The relationship I know with Jesus Christ is a real relationship."
I want to say thanks for tuning in today, and I want to remind you, the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to know Jesus Christ in a personal and intimate way. God really desires for you to know him, and you can know him today by asking him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and life and be your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why don't you pause now and in the attitude of your heart, invite Christ in? He'll change you forever. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us by email at radio@fbcw.net. Please join us again next week as Pastor Johnny preaches another inspired sermon from God's Word at First Baptist Woodstock.